I suppose you can define it arbitrarily, textbooky and all that stuff, but I'd rather show you out of the scriptures just a simple example before we get into the study tonight. That would be 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Someone has put it this way. When you think about presumption, it is to assume that things will continue based upon human precedent without any regard whatever for divine providence. Case in point here in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 13. Here is a King Sennacherib. And in his threatenings to Hezekiah, he says, "Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands?" 2 Chronicles 32, verse 13. "Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand?" Sennacherib is making a very presumptuous claim here. He's assuming, based on human precedent, that of previous Sennacheribian victories, that Hezekiah and Judah would be just one more like all the others. His assumption is that if the gods of the other nations that were destroyed were not significantly potent enough to redeem them or safeguard them, what would Hezekiah and his people think that they would be any different? And so he proceeds on an assumption based upon human precedent without regard for divine prerogative. Now, having said that, let me have you come, please, to 2 Samuel and chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And the beginning at the first verse. I believe this is a familiar passage to you with this understanding that for a long time the Ark of the Covenant had been out of place. Back in Eli's day, the Philistines had captured it, removed it from the possession of Israel. So now it's time, after many, 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 many years, for that Ark to be returned. And so we read in verse 1, "David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Vala of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah." Let me make this statement, and I want to pray with you, and then we'll proceed further. This house where the ark was placed, God blessed that home for the entire length of time that it was there. He blessed that home. It was only a temporary stopover. But the Philistines, though they had taken possession of it, found out that simply possessing what they consider to be a religious relic from Israel was not going to stand them in good stead, and they were more or less forced to give it up. And so it winds up in this home, and God blesses the man for the very presence of the ark. Now it's being removed from that home and forwarded on to its rightful place. Before we proceed, let me ask you to bow your head with me and pray. We ask, dear Lord, that tonight you might allow us to see beneath the surface of the Word of God, and may the Spirit of God have freedom in each heart to make application of truth at the providentially ordained point in time that each soul has found themselves to be in tonight. All are different, and only you know the subtleties between the circumstances of the lives of the folk who are here tonight. So we pray, dear God, that you might have for each of us a lesson to take home, something to dwell upon, to meditate on, and to be enriched by. All to your praise and honor and glory, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So out of that house it comes. And according to verse 3, it says, the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. But they came to a place, you might say, a providentially appointed place in the road where there was a concern in the heart of a human being. And his actions would prove to be presumptuous, even though well-intentioned. But the story backs up. It's got to back up even further, because while the intentions of the individual were good, should never have been brought to the place where there would have been a concern, because God had instructed Moses exactly how that ark was to be transported whenever the encampment of Israel would go from place to place, from place. He had a select tribe, a clan in Israel that were to carry it. And their hands were not to engage it. They were supposed to use sticks run through the rings of the ark. And it was to be carried upon the shoulders. And that was the instruction that God gave to Moses and the others. Now, the ark has been out of its place. And worship, formal worship that would be centered around the symbolic presence of God had long been absent from the life and times of the people of Israel. And so, with every good intention, all given consideration, wanting to get it back to the place where it needed to be, they mounted it on a cart. First sign of irreverence to God is when people knowingly and willingly do something that God has forbidden, and then try to justify to themselves that the action is warranted under the circumstances. And so here we've arrived at a providentially ordained place in the road where the ark of God apparently was teetering on that cart. And whether the man's action, presumptuous though it was simply a reflex action, or whether it was something that he sort of figured on might happen, so I need to be ready to do this, whatever the cause of that, when it says, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. First of all, it should never have been on the cart. The oxen should never have had been in a position where they would put it in peril. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his... And in our Bibles, it has the word error. But it's more serious than a simple error that you might decide, well, everybody makes them. You know, nobody's perfect, and certainly Uzzah wasn't perfect. He made a mistake. Well, no, the sense of this is that this was an act of presumption made by not only Uzzah, but by those who sanctioned his action that amounted to irreverence for God and his word. One act of irreverence tolerated will eventually lead to another act of irreverence. They first of all put it on the cart. That was step number one down. And that they would have it drawn by oxen another indication of a problem. But when the man put his hand to stop it from teetering, as though God himself would permit his ark to be crashed or smashed on the roadway, was a blatant act of irreverence on his part. So the error doesn't quite, to us, in the way we use the word, carry the day. And so we understand that even in spite of good intentions to willingly and knowingly do what God has forbidden and then try to justify it on some pseudo-pious grounds is always, always dangerous. And it leads, in this case, to the man's death. Now, I want to also have you, while we're there in this seventh chapter, I want you to back up with me just a little bit. We're looking into another place here. Verse number 17 in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, let me just make a couple of comments about the Philistines. If modern-day Bible scholars are anywhere near accurate, and I believe that they are, modern-day Philistines are like unto the Palestinians there in Gaza, ethnically. They don't strike me as being typically all that bright. I mean, how many times does it take for an army to be beaten by their enemy to realize that you're typically not going to win? But here we have it. In verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and he went down to the hold. Now, Philistines and David, would you gather from what you know about David's biography that this is going to be the first time they ever met in field of battle? You recall the first time they ever met? Who won that? Okay. So they David's now king, and so now they're going to come and visit, and they spread themselves in the valley of Rephidim in verse 18. Now David sees that, and in this particular place, please note that here is a prescription that provides a hedge on presumption. Because presumptuous living is very dangerous for the child of God. And he gives us a prescription. Notice in verse 19, David inquired of the Lord. Otherwise translated as prayer, petition. He's saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? That's a question. Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? Question number two. And the Lord said unto David, go up. Go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came, and he smote them there at Baal-perazim, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Case closed. Another sad, lamentable chapter in the life of the Philistines, pinned to the ground. Just want you to note that before David did anything, he inquired of the Lord. That's always wise. That's always wise. Now, David could have been presumptuous. He said, I kind of like, just hypothetically saying, I kind of like my chances against these guys because they've never beaten me before. You know, and if they're going to be fools enough to come down and spread themselves in the valley, no less, already placing themselves at a very significant military disadvantage, what's not to like about this situation? And just proceeded forth. But we learn in the scriptures, do we not, that we should never carry on the Lord's warfare in the arm of the flesh. It is not by our might, but by His Spirit. It is not through the use of the carnal weapons that would be available to us, but total reliance upon Him. So David gives us a prescription. He inquired of the Lord. And God said, go up. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And he does. Now, here these bright lights come again in verse 22. And they spread themselves where? In the valley. And when David, look here again now, he inquired of the Lord again. He said, God, thou shalt not go up. Now think about that for a minute. Sometimes presumption even leads the child of God to think that God has a script and a certain way He does things all the time. And therefore, as long as we stay within the script, we are pretty reasonably safe from damage. And sometimes even God's people are unable to distinguish the fine line between what is considered to be stagnation and stabilization. Now think about that. God can be counted on every time to do His will. And He has a certain way of doing things. And we can sit back and comfortably say to ourselves, well, I know how God will think in this situation. I know what I can expect for Him to do in this situation. And therefore, I will predicate what I believe He's going to do, my own actions. I will base my own actions on what I think He's going to do. Or how I think He wants it done. But here we have that when David inquired of the Lord the second time, He said, don't go. But, He says, fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines. Now, I want to back up again to this verse 24. The sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Some have conservatively instructed that that merely was a providentially ordered breeze circulating at treetop. That upon hearing that David signal, that would be David's signal and he would leap forward. There you have a picture of divine intervention and human responsibility working hand in hand. But then I hear others who say, and I like it better because I think it's more consistent with the tone of Scripture, that the sound of the goings forth were actually, can I say, the rush of the feet of the angels going across the top. Similar in other places where, unseen by human eyes, except when revealed by God, there would be a whole host of angels on the mountaintop giving encouragement to one of God's servants about the desperate military situation before them. And so I tend to like the idea that when we look at this going forth, David is sitting there instead of a direct frontal assault down into the valley. God said, you pitch a compass or you get a point, a specific point behind them as a compass would direct, and there wait. And then when you hear that sound of the angels rush, then hand in hand, arm in arm, with them, go forth to fight the Philistines. God did it altogether different. But somehow, and by the way, anytime presumption appears in the Scripture, the concept of presumption is always in a context of arrogance. Always arrogance. And modern day Christianity, with its complete copy of Scriptures preserved by the Spirit of God, somehow thinks that they've got it all wrapped up in a nice, neat, compartmentalized little bundle about how God does this, this, this and this, exactly at this time, this way, this day, and so forth and so on, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes God does things different, and we should never presume to know exactly how God's going to shake this, that, or that out until we first inquire of the Lord. Somebody said to me today in the first hour, trying to be cute, said to me, Pastor, what do you, give me your idea about, what is Urim and Thummim? Urim and Thummim. And I said, and I looked at him, and I said, now you got to listen real quick, because this is going to go fast. Very fast. I said, and I just looked at him, and I said, did you catch that? And they puzzled. I said, what? I said, I told you everything I know about it. It was just too fast to catch it. But I will say this. If you really want to be on safe ground, don't worry about what some sarcastically call the biblical notion of rolling the dice. And understand that if you really want to stick to the literal notion of it, here is your Urim and Thummim right here in the book. And the prescription is this. And whenever I want to know what God's will is, here's where I come to find out. And whenever I figure I've got it all nailed down and spotted in the scripture, then the wise thing to do, the prescription that provides the hedge against presumption, is to inquire of the Lord. And His answers to prayer, as communicated by way of the Holy Spirit, will never conflict with His Word. Never. Never conflict with His Word. And so, let me give you this prayer. In Psalm 19, and would you please come to verse number 13? Here is a prayer. For the prescription that provides the hedge against presumption. David says, very important words, keep back. Keep back. Now think about while football is still fresh on your mind. Keep back. Describes almost perfectly the action on the part of an offensive lineman who is in the mode of pass protection. And he's trying to keep back the rushers from advancing to the quarterback. Here it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous in this sense, illustrated this way. Father says to children, I would like to have this, this, and this, and this done when I come home from work. He leaves for work, comes home. He inspects. Kids ignored him. Gathers the kids together. I want this, 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 and this done by tomorrow night when I come home from work, or else. Goes to work. Comes home the next day. He inspects. Kids ignored him again. Gathers them all together again. He says, now, I want this, 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 and this done before I come home from work tomorrow, or else. Goes home, goes to work. Comes home, inspects, kids ignored him. This time he doesn't say a thing. He doesn't say a thing. No more. No talk. So the kids assume, mistake on their part, they assume that because he didn't say anything, he's given up on it. And he's forgotten it. And it's really not all that important. So if he's going to forget about it, we'll forget about it. Wrong move. Presumption, where sin is concerned, is that sometimes, because God does not act immediately where justice is concerned, the rebel sinner assumes he's not and continues presumptuously on his way to his destruction. Now, this prayer, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. But practically, how is it that God keeps us back? David, over in the 119th Psalm, verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let no iniquity, none, have dominion over me." You see, the sins of presumption, sometimes, because of the very nature of them, tend to become dominating, hard to get rid of, continually pestering your soul, because there doesn't seem to be any immediate or apparent consequence to the sin itself. And so the person is further emboldened to continue on therein. But if we order our steps in the Word, and we know what God's will is, then no sin can have dominion over us. No sin will be the king and dictating terms to us during the course of our life. So I just leave these things with you and trust that they might be an encouragement to you. We're all alike in the sense that we sometimes tend to take the great grace and mercy and long-suffering of God for granted. And we ought never to do that, but be ever the grateful to act immediately and respond positively to the revealed will of God.